So we're looking here on Daf Hey Amud Beis in Brachos, and we're going to count down, say, 10 lines from the top. Hey Amud Beis. Om Rabbi Yochanan.
Om Amud Beis. I also started on the Om Amud Beis.
Yeah. Bishlema. I'm sorry. I started in the middle of the sentence. Negoyim Bonim Einam Yisurim Shal Ava. Negoyim Bonim Einam Yisurim Shal Ava. In other words, Rabbi Yochanan, and we've seen this before, wants to know how to categorize certain kinds of suffering and anguish that people unfortunately have, whether they should be classified as Yisurim, classical Yisurim, general Yisurim, or Yisurim Shel Av. And he wants to give us almost identification marks, you know, like simanim, you know, how do I figure out the character of these Yisurim that I'm suffering? And he says that there's certain characters or certain types of Yisurim which for sure do not fall into, by definition, cannot fall into the category of Yisurim Shalav. Mm-hmm. And he has here two cases. He has Negoyim and Bonim. So we have to see what this is all about. For the time being, we'll focus a little bit more on the Goyim, and then hopefully we'll get to Bonim and see what he has in mind as far as Bonim is concerned. Now, the Gemara is going to bring a Braisa that contradicts Rabbi Yochanan, and that Braisa seems to assume that the Goyim would qualify as Yisurim Shel Ava, and that's because the Braisa says that the Goyim is a Mizbeach Kapara. Now, again, there's a lot to talk about here, some of which I've already discussed in the previous year, so you'll have to bear with me, because I really want to get to this Ein Raya. But what we've already discussed in the past is that the concept of Mizbach or Mizbeach Kapara means it's a communal Mizbeach. What do I mean by communal Mizbeach? It's not a personal Mizbeach. We're not talking about a Kapara for the individual, in this case for the person who suffered the Negoyim, but rather through his personal suffering it becomes a Mizbeach for the community, meaning the Kapara here is for others, not for himself. Okay. That's called Yisurim Shel Ava. Yisurim Shel Ava, as opposed to Stam or classical Yisurim, are Yisurim that are brought upon a person as a Mizbeach Kapara for others, not for himself. He's a tzaddik. He has no averis, which is hard to believe, but he checked himself out, and he even checked out Bittul Torah, and his slate is clear. Again, as unbelievable as that sounds, but there are few and very rare, few and far between number of people who fit into that category. But for those people, there's no need for them to achieve kapara because they have no chatanim. Mm-hmm. But rather, they become a mizbeach kapara, meaning for the public. And that's their way, if they accept the Yisurim Shel Ava, of contributing for the benefit of others. I mean, man is brought into this world, not just for himself selfishly, but also to benefit others. In the case of Yisurim Shel Ava, the tzaddik receives these Yisurim, he accepts them, it's got to be a Kabbalah, and then those Yisurim become what? A Mizbeach Kapara on behalf of others, on behalf of the tzibur. Okay, that's... Again, these are all concepts that are very, very difficult to comprehend. How does the suffering of Reuven help for Shimon? How does the suffering of a tzaddik help for the entire dar? We don't know how that works. And we're just learning that gadita because we're learning the Masechta Brachos and we're not skipping. So we're trying to learn it. And we're trying to do the best we can. Okay, then? So we have a contradiction here because on the one hand, Rabbi Yochanan insists that Negoyim is, shall we say, very humiliating. You know, it's public knowledge. You know, you know what we do with a mitzora when he's smitten, if there is such a word in English, with negoyim, with saras, we throw him out of the machlof. He's out there. You know, he's totally alienated. He's a lonely individual. And so Rabbi Yochanan felt that couldn't be Yisurim Shel Ava. But the Braisa says that it's Mizbeach Kapara, and the Gemara identifies that phrase, Mizbeach Kapara, with the concept of Yisurim Shel Ava. So we have now a contradiction between Rabbi Yochanan and the Braisa. And the Gemara offers, I believe, three answers to reconcile the contradiction between Rabbi Yochanan and the Braisa. The first answer is Mizbeach kapara havu, yisurim shel ava lo havu. Meaning, you were mistaken, this is answer number one, in identifying mizbeach kapara as yisurim shel ava. The mizbeach kapara is on behalf of the mitzora himself, which means, by definition, it cannot be yisurim shel ava. Yisurim shel ava, as we said, is not a kapara for your sins having suffering that, but rather for the sins of others and to bring them kapara. That's the first answer. Ibai said in the second answer, Holon v'holahu, which means that in chutzlarts there is no din of shiluach, and therefore it's not so humiliating to be a mitzora. In Eretz Yisrael, it's humiliating, and it indicates that God is pushing you away, because in Eretz Yisrael there's halacha of shiluach. And then the next
there
answer.
There are mitzoras outside of Eretz.
Speak a little louder.
There are mitzoras outside of Eretz Yisrael.
Well, again, it depends what the word mitzora means. You know, mitzora really means two different things. It could mean, shall we say, a metaphysical phenomenon. It could be a biological or a physical phenomenon. If you're talking about tzoras as a metaphysical phenomenon, then the Ramban, for one, and I'm assuming there are other Rishonim that I don't know about, but they would also agree that that's only in Eretz Yisrael. And even in Eretz Yisrael, it's only Bizman Shayovel Noeg, it's very limited. But if you're talking about Mitzora as a physical, shall we say, a pathological phenomenon, a dermatological phenomenon, that's biological, that's just a reality, then that would happen anywhere on the face of the earth. So again, so Rabbi Yochanan is saying that in Eretz Yisrael, you've got to assume that these are Yisurim Shel Kapara on behalf of the Mitzora himself. In Chutzarts, they could become Yisurim Shel Ava, because in Eretz Yisrael, it's such a difficult and it's an experience of tzaras that is not appropriate for a tzaddik. It can't be Yisurim Shel Ava. You know, certain elements of richuk, as I call it, you know, pushing him away, that would make it kapara, but not ava. In chutzlats, you could argue that negoim are ava, and that was the price of mizbach kapara. And finally, the third answer of the Gemara is ibay sema habitzina habifarhesna, which means that if a person suffers from tzaras and nobody knows about it, again, exactly how he keeps it concealed is a different question. That's one thing. That might qualify as a good candidate for Yisurim Shel Ava. But Befarhesia, where everybody knows about it, and the person who's struck with tzaras is humiliated publicly, that cannot possibly apply to a tzaddik as Yisurim Shel Ava. So again, let's just review. The second and third answers of the Gemara to reconcile Rabbi Yochanan with the Braisa, assume that everything in the Kasha is correct, meaning the Braisa, as we understood in the Makshin understood it, is talking about Yisurim Shel Ava when he says Mizbach Kapara. The first of those two answers, which means answers number two and three, are number one is Chutzarts and Eretz Yisrael. The Braisa classifying Yisurim Shel Ava, classifying the Goyim as Yisurim Shel Ava is referring to Chutzlaretz. Rabbi Yochanan, who says it can't be, he's referring to Eretz Yisrael. And the last answer is that the Braisa identifies the Goyim as Yisurim Shel Ava Bitsina, whereas Rabbi Yochanan says if it's for Farhesia, you cannot identify it as Yisurim Shel Ava. Again, there are a lot of details here we haven't even touched upon. My goal right now is just to get through, you know, what I call the surface level pshat, so that we can take a look at the Ein Ra'yah. The first answer of the three completely rejects the premise of the Makshan and reinterprets the phrase Mizbach Kapara. Mizbach Kapara is not identical with Yisurim Shel Ava. On the contrary, Mizbach Kapara means it's not Yisurim Shel Ava. It's classical Yisurim Shel Kapara for one's sins. And a kapari is for the person who experiences the negayim. And therefore, Rabbi Yochanan and the Braisa are both saying the same thing. Namely, that negayim is not Yisurim Shel Ava, negayim is Yisurim Shel Kapar. That was the first answer. All right, so let's take a look at the Ein Raya. Okay,
Ein Raya. Well, was just Ein Aya.
Ein Aya. I'm sorry.
It's
yeah, he has another sefer.
No, it's Rosh Hakevus.
Right, right. Avron is so we're looking at number Lamed Dalet. Do you have it? Amar Rav Yochanan Negoyim Ubanim Einom Yisurim Shal Ava Vechule. And the third answer of the Gemara, which Rav Kook quotes here, is Ha Betzina Ha Befarhesia. And he says the following. Now I'm going to present it to you, as we say in Yiddish, Oisavenik. Meaning, I'm not going to read every word in the text. What I'll ask you to do is follow with your eye in the text. Mm-hmm. I'm going to sort of say to my own language in English, translating it as we go, and then maybe we'll embellish it. And from time to time, I'll read the text.
Okay,
so if that's okay with you, that'll be the mechanics here. He says the following. What is the real essential difference between Yisurim, Shalava, and classical Yisurim? He says, in my opinion, the purpose of Yisurim, Shalava is only one thing and one thing, that's it. Not the way we said it before we saw Rav Kook, naming that the purpose of Yisurim, Shalava is a kapara for the dar. He's not operating with that different. He thinks the beneficiary of Yisurim Shalava is the tzaddik himself who suffers the Yisurim Shalava. Not the way we said it, that he only sacrifices himself on behalf of others. He will be the beneficiary. Why? What's the power inherent in Yisurim Shalava? It's a refinement. It elevates a person and his ruchaniyut, his spiritual divine element. In fact, this approach to Yisurim Shalava, which is not our approach, has its precedent in the Pnei Yoshua, many centuries earlier. The Pnei Yoshua already writes, and I'll quote it to you, I have it here, that Hatam Shal Yisurim Shalavu Kedei Lezakech Es HaTzadigim. Lezikuch means to purify them. Like, for example, when you mine precious metals like gold and silver in their original natural state, there's a mixture of psoles, of things that have to be refined, have to be removed. How would you say psoles in English? I'm trying to think of the word. Chaff.
No, that's what it is.
Chaff would be the word.
It was just on my t-
okay, anyway. So we'll
dross. No,
we'll think of it. In any event, so that's what he's saying with Zakeh. And what's the ultimate goal of this zikuch? Says the Pnei Yeshua. He says, "Kedei shetuchal nishmasam lahasig is called tzafun la'olam hapa." He says that without zikuch, without this process of refinement and purification, there's a certain cap, a certain ceiling of how much the neshama is capable of receiving in the next world, and beyond that cap, it's just too great. It's too intense for the neshama. The neshama is not refined enough to take in all that spiritual light of the next world. The purpose of Yisurim Shalava is to expand the capacity of the neshama to receive schar, to receive that ultimate benefit. Tzadikim, Yoshvim, Venenim, Yisiv Ashkina, to have that ultimate enjoyment. Again, it's not a physical enjoyment, it's pure spiritual, of Olam Haba. So again, here's the concept of Zikuch. Man, insofar as he's a physical being, not just a spiritual being, is very dross, as you say. He's very coarse. He's very dense. He's not capable of receiving all that spiritual benefit of Olam Haba. He needs a process of refinement. Obviously, there are many different elements and agents that go into refining the neshama, one of which is called Yisurim Shalah. That's the Pnei Yoshua. Rav Kook is very much along the lines of that understanding. And therefore, he says, Yisurim of Ava have to be, in a sense, received. They have to sort of register and be felt in the emotional makeup of the tzaddik. Tzrichim shiyu Yisurim ka'ele shu margishbam kifi erkam. He has to somehow accept these Yisurim and experience them according to their value, according to their capacity. And in this refinement process, the tzaddik undergoes an experience of hachna'ah. Hachna'ah, I think, means
humility.
Humility, right. He's, in a sense, subjugated.
Submission and, or humility?
Say again?
Submission or humility?
Interesting. I would think the word submission might even be a better word. You're right, Yonatan. Hachna'ah is submission. And this is going to prepare him for the world to come. But he says the following. Every experience of Yisurim has two elements, sort of like on a seesaw, that are fighting for superiority. One goes up and one goes down. One element is preparing him for the next world, that refinement that we spoke about, the zikur. The other element is the hefsed, is the loss, because keep in mind, the tzaddik has to suffer. As a result of the suffering, he may not be able to expand his avodas Hashem, you know, think about God, contemplate Him, love God. He may not be able to dedicate himself to Torah study. So there's a balancing going on over here. On the one side of the balance, we have the refinement. We have the hachna'ah, we have the nechonut, preparing him for the world to come. On the other side, on the, not the assets, but the deficit side of the equation, we have a hefsed. And Rabbi Yochanan's breakthrough here is that if you want to identify Yisurim as either Yisurim shel kapara, as we called it, or Yisurim shel ava, then you have to ask yourself which is greater, the negative or the positive, the assets or the deficits. If you come to the conclusion that the hefsed is even greater, then it's not worth it. It cannot be Yisurim shel ava. It could be Yisurim for kapara, because he so desperately needs a kapar because of his sins, that we might have to self-avail that hefse. But if the hefse is too great, and there's no, it's not commensurate here, then it cannot be Yisur Shal'av. And he writes the following. Here I want to read it to you inside.
Okay.
He says, Afal pishal inyan kaparas oven Hashem yisrachem of mechashev kofer oven lufi erech ha-hefseid. If it's purely kapara for his sins, then God will give him a plus, or shall we say, alleviate him from the suffering that he needs as a result of his sin, because every sin is mechayev, a punishment. God will alleviate that punishment because of the hefseid of these yisurim. That's classical yisurim. That's yisurim shel kapara. Even though the hefseh outweighs that hargosha, meaning that sense of refinement, that emotional sensitivity of the soul that Yisurim brings upon him, even though the hefseh outweighs the positive hargosha, nevertheless, in Yisurim Shel Kapara, God says it's got to be worth it. It's the lesser of two evils, because otherwise this sinner is going to suffer too much. However, with regard to Yisurim Shel Ava, Eina Hefseid Moil Klal calls Manche Eino Margish. If the Hargosh is not there, Hargosh is the word he uses to describe the refinement process, then what good is the Hefseid? Al Kei Yisurim Shel Hargosh Ikar Bahem, if the Ikar, meaning if what's weighty and primary in the seesaw, is the Hargosh, meaning the impact that it has on the soul, then you can know Hem Yisurim Shel Ava. However, Yisurim Shel Hefseid Ikar Bahem, if on the contrary, Pumfaket, as we say, the Hefseid outweighs the Hargosha, meaning the negative suffering is even worse and heavier than the positive dimensions of Hargosha, is then Enom Yisurim Shel Ava. Okay, having said that, now we can begin to understand Rav Yochanan. Rav Yochanan says Negun. Let's look at Negun. He says the following. If the Negoyim are suffered bitzina, in other words, nobody knows about it, and the Mitzora is not humiliated publicly, then we could say that the Hargosha becomes primary. And like any other Yisur Shel Ava, the suffering somehow cleanses him. It puts him through a kura barzel, a refinement. Avol b'farhesya, when there's so much humiliation, Bolo Hefseid, the Hefseid outweighs the Hargosha. Mashenis baza b'ene b'nei Adam, he's suffering bizyonos because everybody sees him as a leper, you know, as a mitzora. Shalafamim ein hu atzmo margish baza. He says he's so overwhelmed by the hefse, by the bizyon, that he doesn't even have the capacity to allow those yisurim to penetrate into his soul and uplift his soul. And therefore, it cannot be that these are part of a cheshbon, a part of a whole system of yisurim shel av. Let's stop here for this paragraph, because now it gets into bonim. We haven't gotten into the case of bonim yet. But what we want to do now is go back to the Gemara itself here on Daf Hei Amud Beis and study the Gemara about bonim. So do you have the place where we left it off? Exactly where we left it off. It says ubanim. Yeah,
gotcha.
You see that? The first word in the line. The first word in the line is ha.
If you go from la la ra, go across.
Well, the Tosus la, right? So he says the following: ubanim lo. Are you really convinced, Rabbi Yochanan, that banim is not considered yisurim shel ava? The Gemara says the following: hechi dami. What actually is the case? There are two scenarios that fit into this description of banim. There's one case of a person who never lost children, and there's another case of a person who never had children, and he suffers anguish because he wanted so desperately to have children, and he didn't. Those of us who know, in our age bracket, you know, we know people who never don't have children. It's devastating, devastating. He says the following: Eileim, if Rav Yochanan is addressing a case of havul or banim umesu. Could it possibly be that Rav Yochanan, in that scenario of someone who buried his children, is not suffering yisurim shel ava? Are there not tzaddikim who are struck with this terrible, terrible, the worst of all plagues and anguish and bereavement, losing children? Why is Rav Yochanan so convinced, if that's the case that Rav Yochanan is addressing, that it cannot be yisurim shel ava? Maybe it could be yisurim shel ava. And not only that, I'm going to prove to you that Rabbi Yochanan himself would admit that that's Yisurim Shel Ava.
Oh, didn't wrong.
Right, you remember this?
Yeah.
So Ha'amar, Rabbi Yochanan used to say, Dein Garma, again, what the word Garma means is very, there are three different interpretations of the word Garma, okay, we'll get back to that in a minute, but this Garma of my 10th beer, and again, most Rishonim learn that beer means child. Okay. Again, we're going to see the Rav Nosson Bal Aruch, who lived even before Rashi, he had a different interpretation of the word bar. But according to all Rishonim, other than Rav Nosson, other than the Bal Aruch, bar or beer means bar. Beer and bar are synonymous terms in Aramaic. They mean a son. And it means that Rav Yochanan lost 10 sons. And he picked up this garma, which reminded him of his 10th son.
Look around.
So I just quickly again to review the different interpretations of Garma. According to one shot, Garma is a reference to a bone. That's the way Rashi learns it. Again, Rashi faces the question, how could he have taken a bone from his child's body? After all, everything has to be buried, and not only that, it's mitami b'tumas olel. So Rashi has a pshat that it's less than a sa'ora, and for that you have to learn Masechta Olos to appreciate that Rashi, but suffice to say that according to Rashi, you don't have to bury
under the bar.
Yeah, you don't have to bury it. Right. Then we have the Shita of the Rav Yoh, and the Rav Yoh says that b'chlal, we're not talking about a bone, we're talking about a Suda Savra. Again, if we have time, we'll go back to that. It's just, I don't want to get derailed because we're limited in time. And then you have another Shita that the Garma is a tooth, and the halacha is that a tooth has to be buried as long as it's connected to the body. Once it's detached from the body, it's no longer considered part of the body. It's not Metami Mason, and it doesn't need Kfura, and that goes into that whole thing. Okay, so we summarize that. But the bottom line is that if Rabbi Yochanan himself experienced these terrible Yisurim, bearing, as it were, 10 children, it must be, he was such a great tzaddik, that's where Rashi learns the sugya, that it's impossible to say that those Yisurim are Yisurim Shel Kapara. It must, by definition, be Yisurim Shel Av. Okay, then? And therefore, the Gemara is going to have to assume that when Rabbi Yochanan said that one who suffers Bonin is suffering Yisurim, but not Yisurim Shel Ava. He must be talking about someone who didn't have children at all. Ella, Ha Delo Havi LeKlal, a person who doesn't have any children, that could be what Rabbi Yochanan is talking about, or that has to be what Rabbi Yochanan is talking about, and it's not Yisurim Shel Ava. But Ha Tehavu LeUmesu, if he had children and they died, then it's not. Then it's Yisurim Shel Ava. Okay, Tosfos is going to raise the roof here. We know many tzaddikim who are childless, so that could be Yisurim Shel Ava. How does the Gemara know that if they never had children, that's Yisurim Shel Kapara rather than Yisurim Shel Ava? That's what Tosfos is bothered by, and therefore he comes up with a whole nother pshat. But what we want to study here is this piece. Again, you're back on page 17. He says, "V'chein banim dehavilei umesu hahergeish gadol miot." I think what he's saying, again, this is more Berzon than Rav Kook, you know. So, I don't want to blame him for what I think he might mean if I read his mind. Is that Yisurim Shel Ava fall into two categories? There are physical Yisurim, like for example suffering ailments, and then there's something more psychological. Interesting. If I would ask you the question, which is more devastating, which is more profound, physical suffering or psychological suffering, what would you say?
Psychological.
There's no question about it. So that if you're talking about the positive side of Yisurim Shel Ava Zikuch, and you're talking about the hergesh in which the surim are almost pumping the heart and cleansing the heart and refining the heart, then the more profound the psychological surim are, the more capable those surim are to penetrate into the heart. And as you said before, hachna, what was the word you used again? To submit the heart. Says Rav Kook, ha hergesh gadol miot. The hergesh is very, very profound. It's going to have a bang impact on the soul. Ubitalo avi leklal, if he doesn't have children at all, afal pisha hefse gadol miod mikomakom ha hergesh eno gadol kolkach. Meaning, there may be a certain element of suffering here for sure, but it doesn't refine the soul to the same extent. And the hefsid itself, the loss, that here's a person who is capable of having children, there's no reason he shouldn't have children, yet the divine being has decided that he'll be denied having children, that hefsid outweighs any hargesh, any positive benefits, and therefore cannot be Yisur Shel Av. V'raya mirab Yochanan, how do I know that the loss of children is Yisurim Shel Ava, or could be Yisurim Shel Ava, from Rabbi Yochanan? Pirish Rashi, Gavar Rabba ki Rabbi Yochanan, someone as great as Rabbi Yochanan, who is not guilty of any crimes, of any chatoim, lo hoyelo ki im Yisurim Shel Ava. All he could possibly have is Yisurim Shel Ava. At this point, you'll have to look at all the Yonatan.
I have to leave it.
Oh, you have to go? Okay, yeah, because I told you the photocopy machine is not working. Okay. So. Okay, so let me just switch out the Hanukkah. Now, Vitosis Hiksha Mishar Tzadikim. So Tosis objects to Rashi, now we're on page 18, because there are many Tzadikim who don't have children, and therefore we have to assume, according to Rashi, it should be Yisurim Shel Ava, even though they never had children. Ulanias daiti poshut shahayim efursam hadavar v'im haya mitzad chet chas v'shalom halo chotzif man demefarsim. So I'm not exactly sure what he means over here. I think.
Can you translate the words?
Yeah, let's first try to translate the words, okay? He's saying the following. Ulanias daiti pasha. I think that we can answer this question the pashtus. Now, what I'm trying to figure out is what question is he trying to answer? You know, if you read this in one, you know, continuous sentence, it sounds like he's answering the question of why is it that tzaddikim have no children if having no children is yisur shal kapara and it cannot be yisur shal av. But I would like to suggest another way of reading this text, and Yonatan, you know, you can decide which, if you think I'm right. I think this Laniz Daiti Poshut is going back to the words Aval Bifarhesia, which is in the previous paragraph. And we said over there that if a person suffers Isurim Bifarhesia, the case over there was Nagoyim, but whatever the case may be, any sort of anguish and humiliation that's public, then the hefseid outweighs the hargosha, correct?
Hefseid, correct. That would make it not shal ava.
And therefore, if the hefseid is greater, it's not yisum shal ava. Correct? Now, if that be the case, let me read it again. Ulanias daiti poshut shahaya mefursam Hadavar, v'imhoya mitzad chet chas b'shalom, halo chotzif man demefarsi. Bal korchof b'chal yisum shal ava avim yishum hochi, pirsum hadavar, l'kadei shem shamay. The language here, again, we'll translate the words, but it's very, very difficult. I'm just trying to see if I can rack my brains and figure this out. He said, he says that it was mefursam vehoya v'im hoya mitzad achet chas v'shalom. Why, how do we know that Rabbi Yochanan's loss of children is Yisurim Shalav? Rashi gives his pshat, but Tosfos attacks it. There's another alternative pshat. We know that Rabbi Yochanan's loss of children is Yisum Shalava from the very fact that he publicized it, that he ran around with the bone, if you will, of his 10th child, publicizing the fact that he lost children. Now, when a person sins, we try to keep the sin under lid, under cover. We don't publicize it. It's a chutzpah to boast, or so to speak, or publicize one's sins. If Rabbi Yochanan is publicizing his loss of 10 children, it cannot be that the cause of his loss of 10 children is sin, is kapara, in the classical universal sense of kapara. The only way we can justify that Rabbi Yochanan would publicize this is if it was clear to everyone that it's not chet, Rabbi Yochanan is not a sinner, but rather Rabbi Yochanan is experiencing Yisurim Shalava and he's accepting Yisurim Shalava. In such a case, to publicize the acceptance of Yisurim Shalava, again, it's not gaiva, he's not trying to brag, but that itself is a kiddush shem shamayim. When a person is willing to say, I accept what God brought about me, even all this torment and all this anguish, all this tragedy, even though I'm not guilty, but a person gets up and he says, I'm willing to accept that, because let it be Yisurim Shal Ava, it's coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that itself is a Kiddush Shem Shamayim. The flip side would be if a person said, you know, why? Why me? Why do I deserve to suffer so much? It's not fair. It's not just. In which he's being Mechal Shem Shamayim because he's questioning God's justice. We believe that God is just. Kel Emunah Vein Avin.
The way Rav Kook described it before was that the difference between the two is if that You know it's shalava if the hargesh is greater than the hefsid, right?
Correct.
So that would mean that he would...
And he says that the loss of children is a tremendous hergesh. You know, it's a powerful hergesh. A hergesh gadol miot. But how do we know from Rabbi Yochanan and his behavior, his very unique and singular behavior in terms of the running around with the bone, how do we know that he's suffering Yisum Shalava? If you can tell me like Rashi, because he's an obvious tzaddik, so Tosfos says, but there are other tzaddikim. Says Rav Kook, you know what? It must be Yisum Shalava, because otherwise, if it's not, then it's Chilul Hashem rather than Pirsum Hashem, rather than Kiddush Hashem, because Chatzif Mandem Afarsem, anyone who publicly, you know, publicizes sin, that's a Chilul Hashem. If you publicize the fact that you're willing to accept that God is just, that although on the face of it it looks like man is suffering without deserving that suffering, and where's the just God, that's Chilul Hashem. But if on the other hand you say no, God is just, and the reason I'm suffering is God is bringing upon me Yisum Shalava, you know, as we said before, to refine my soul, that pirsum, that act of publicity is a Kiddush Shem Shamayim.
So it's only because he was, we know that that was his approach to it, because he was in trouble.
The fact that he was publicizing it and he ran around and showing off his bone, it must mean that it was Yisum Shalav. Otherwise, it's Yisum Shaboy Malachet, and the last thing you want to do with Yisum Shalachet is to publicize it. Because that would be a Chil Hashem, to publicize one's sins. Okay. Let's take a look at the Gemara that we learned, was it on Tuesday? And you remember that the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Chiya bar Abba became very weak. Rabbi Yochanan went to visit him. And at the end of the day, Rabbi Yochanan extended his arm, asked Rabbi Chiya to grab onto his arm, and he was making him, he healed him from his disease. Then the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Yochanan was ill, and Rabbi Chanina came to visit him, and Rabbi Chanina said, "Give me your hand," and Rabbi Chanina healed Rabbi Yochanan. So the Gemara says, if that be the case, we know already that Rabbi Yochanan has the power to heal someone else, why couldn't he heal himself? And the Gemara answers, Ein chovish matir atzmo beis hasrim, that someone who's locked up, he's incarcerated, he cannot free himself, he can free others maybe, but not himself. Okay, so now we're going to look at number Lamed Hei. First, Rabbi Yochanan, when he visits the ailing Rabbi Chiya, he asks Rabbi Chiya, is he happy with these Yisurim? Chaviven alech Yisurim? And Rabbi Chiya, responds, lo hein velo scharen, I don't want them or their benefit, their reward. Says Rav Kook, why the double language? Lo hein and lo scharen. It sounds like they, in this case, Rabbi Chiya, but we'll see that Rabbi Yochanan himself is going to use the term in a minute, lo hein velo scharen. These great Amoraim are scoffing about Yisurim. They're rejecting Yisurim. Lo hein velo scharem. I don't want these Yisurim. That's very difficult. That's, you know, chalila v'chas to say such a thing, that they are rejecting God's judgment. But rather what it means is that the ultimate purpose of Yisurim Shalava, as we said before, is that someone who finds favor in the eyes of Hashem and wants to climb even higher and higher to new great milas, to new heights, and wants to break out of the limited circle of Teva, of the way he was created, is then HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps him break out of that limitation to reach beyond, you know, into the infinite world of Mila, by forcing him to submit himself to Yisurim, because the Yisurim have the power to cleanse his system, to refine his system, to bring him up to milas which are even beyond his natural capacity. Now, this is schar. this is something that Hashem wants to reward and give the tzaddik an opportunity to reach higher and higher milus and madregas that are even beyond his natural capacity. That's called sachar tov. Now, tzaddikim, if they're great tzaddikim, they want to serve Hashem b'emes ubitamin, with truth and with perfection. That they want to do on their own. For example, I can wake you up in the middle of the night with a dream and teach you, you know, if I'm a malach, you know, I can visit you and teach you Torah. If I'm a malach, I can literally inspire you to higher and higher levels. But the great tzaddikim, which again are few and far between, but they want to do it themselves. They don't want any gratis gift that's bestowed upon them. They don't want a milah that is external to them. But rather their entire goal is to serve Hashem like an eved. And they don't want any gifts. I'm an eved. Ve'afilu matana shel asoga gedola. Even if you want to give this tzaddik a great gift, nevertheless, despite the fact that the gift itself is a hasoga gedola, it allows a person to climb even higher in his spiritual level. Einam rotzen, they refuse it. Could you imagine refusing a gift? Who refuses a gift? The tzaddikim refuse such a gift. And why? Because they want to work and toil in Torah and merit whatever rewards they deserve on their own. They're a self-made man. Did you ever meet someone like that who refuses gifts? He wants to do it himself? Because Avodas Hashem Yisparach means to be dedicated with Yigiyah. You know, I want to work very hard for Hashem. And Reb Chaim Volozhin, in two places, in his introduction to Safed Tznius, in his introduction to Nefesh HaChaim, testifies that the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, his Rebbe, refused any Gilui, any Malach who would come to him at night and wanted to teach him Torah. He says, I want to merit the Torah, understand the Torah on my own, with my Yigiyah and Torah. I don't want any gifts. I don't want anything gratis. Is that's exactly why the Amoraim say lo hein velo scharon. They understood that Yisurim Shel Ava is a pure gift. It's oriented towards the goal of expanding one's mila, but without having to work for it. There's no yigia. Is therefore the double language. He says Mishmachi lo hein velo scharon. Lo hein. Because, you know what? If you give me these Yisurim Shel Ava, then you'll be bestowing upon me schar, and I don't want that schar. Because I don't want to be zocha, I don't want to merit schar and receive schar when this reward is given to me gratis. I want to do it through my sweat and toil. Because that's their entire goal. That's what they want to achieve through their Avodas Eved, to work hard and toil the vineyard of Hashem and achieve whatever milo they can achieve on their own. Al Kanan, therefore, look how Rav Kook puts on his darshaning hat. He says, Amole, Havli Yodcha, give me your hand. You know what that means? The hand, the arm represents the maisa, a person doing action. Give me a hand means you don't want these Yisurim, you want to work on your own. Take your hand, which represents a person's work and his yigia, and go on your own and carve out a niche and raise yourself to higher and higher and more lofty madrigals. But then we ask the question, why did Rabbi Yochanan spare himself, save himself and heal himself from this illness? Ein chovish matiris atzma mibeis asurim. The film Rieto, at first glance, you know what this means? This sugya is based on a Gemara in Chul, on Daf Pei Vav, Amin Aleph, in Perek Kisi Adam. He says, sugya the hocha, devar machodim hiya masugya, it's one and the same as the Gemara in Chul. The parach Rabbi Chiya minafale yaniva bekisna umeshani kima hani schusayu adi alma adidhu lomahani. So our Gemara tells us that ein chavush matir es atzu beis asurim. The Gemara elsewhere, so Rabbi Yochanan can't heal himself, but he could heal others. And here's where the Gemara in Brachos paraphrases this new formula of ein chavush matir atzmo. The same Gemara in Chulin uses a different terminology, and the Gemara there is referring to Rabbi Chiya, who, according to this testimony, had bugs that were attacking his garments. And yet the Gemara says, paradoxically, that Rabbi Chiya was the one who, in his merit, he saved the entire land from all these bugs. So the Gemara answers, Adidhu lo mahani. Right? Ki mahani zchuseihu. This is the Gemara here, right before the Mishnah. When, to what extent does Rav Chiya get rid of the bugs? That's because his merit helps Alma for the whole world. But Adidhu, lo, but he can't help himself, and therefore he himself will be plagued by these tolas, by this tolas. And the Gemara equates that with the situation of Chanina, because there's a baskol that goes out every day that declares that the entire world is sustained by virtue of Chanina, and yet Chanina himself, oddly enough, is the poorest person around. I mean, from one Shabbos to the next, all he has is Kav Shel Charuvin. If you like to eat Buxer, you're lucky. That's about all he had. But in any event, what Rav Kook wants to point out is that the Gemara here in Brachos doesn't use that terminology that the Gemara uses in Chulin, namely, Ki Mahani Zchusei Alma Vadidhu Lo. Why does Gemara feel compelled to introduce a different terminology here? If both Gemaras are saying the identical thing, they're both conveying the same essential message, why not use the same terminology? Omnam Nire, on the left column, he says, Shishnei Dvarim, really, in truth, they're two separate things. We say that in the merit of tzaddikim, goodness is bestowed upon the world. There's a shefa brach that comes on the world. It makes sense that if a person, an individual, has merits and good deeds and so forth, it makes absolute sense that others will benefit from them. Why? Shebezes chuyos hatzadik misravos. Because as a result, the tzadik is doing good for others, he's benefiting others, and he, the tzadik himself, will now benefit, he'll get more schar, because he's being meitiv lebrios, he's doing good things for others. He is a gomel chesed, he is doing good. And therefore it's logical that he himself would not benefit from that which he's giving and doing on behalf of others, because if he'll benefit, if he'll be paid for that, then that will take away from his rights and his merits to get even more and more. But then there's a different kind of goodness that the tzaddik does that impacts on others. He says, that's mitam koach hashilton shel tzaddik. The dominion and the control over the world, which is absolutely divine, is also given over to the tzaddik. God, in a sense, shares, he passes the reins over this world, over this universe, to the hands of the tzaddik. That's what's called in the Gemara's language, tzaddik gozer, v'kadosh baruch hu mekayim. That God gives the tzaddik the ability to make decrees. Shakadosh baruch hu masar shilton liyosir ritzonu sheyasir ritzonu b'mamorim. God gave it to those who do, gave over the control to those who do his will and fulfill his will, that God would now fulfill their will when they have a will, when they make a decree. And that comes from the essential greatness of the tzaddik. And all of the powers that control this world, all the forces in the created world submit themselves to the word of the tzaddik, to the decree of the tzaddik. And in that case, it doesn't make sense to distinguish between he himself and the other people, between the tzaddik benefiting or not benefiting and other people benefiting. Because it's not that we're trying to give the tzaddik more reward. So by giving him, in order to maximize the reward that he gets, we don't want him to get benefits from what he does with his zchuyot, what he benefits others with his zchuyot. He says this is already teva benefesh adam. This is built into the natural, so to speak, the fabric of causality, that the tzaddik has control, he has shilton. So therefore, it's not enough to answer our question, the Gemara's question, why Rabbi Yochanan couldn't heal himself, and just simply saying, well, he had the schus for others and not for himself. That would only remove the first reason why the tzaddik brings tov for other people, and that's because he wants to be a meitiv, he wants to be a gomel chesed, he wants to expand his chuyot and his reward, so it doesn't make sense therefore that he should benefit from it. But it doesn't answer the second question, namely, what about the shilton, the teva, the control and the impact, the dominion that the tzaddik has over the world? In that case, why didn't Rav just simply declare himself healthy? And it would again come under the principle of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, that God fulfills the will of those who fulfill His will. He says, Al kein tzarch lahashiv ki ein chavish matir atzah. That the Gemara is sweating to come up with a new answer, a new principle called ein chavish matir atzma. What does that mean? Zeh hateva lo nitan ki im ligzar dover shein enogel lo lahatzil oso mirosh en nosen ba. He says that this rule of nature, of causality, that the tzaddik has dominion over the world, and he himself can make decrees that will impact on the world, that's only things or occurrences which are irrelevant to him. He has no direct, he's not directly impacted by the decree that he decrees. That's not within the purview of his power, of his dominion. Otherwise, the tzaddik would be able to do it, carte blanche, whatever he wants, and he could always save himself from evil. He could live forever. That much of a power we don't give him. We granted him the power within nature, God granted him the power within nature to impact on others by issuing decrees. And therefore, tzarech dvar melech shilton shel tzaddik acher mibachutz. He's paraphrasing a pasuk here in Koheles, which means that you need a different king, a different dominion, to have an impact on the tzaddik. In this case, Rabbi Yochanan is sick, and he'll need Rabbi Chanina to come along as a tzaddik and use his powers over nature to bring about Rabbi Yochanan's well-being. So just to summarize this last piece, there are two different dimensions to the zchuyos of a tzaddik and the tova that's brought about through that zchuyos. One is that the tzaddik is given an opportunity to do good for others, that's called to be gomel chesed lezulaso, to be meitiv lebrios. And the other is because he has a shilton, he has a dominion over this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu masalo shilton leoso ritzono shiaso ritzonam. And the nafkamina between these two reasons is that while the first reason would definitely justify why the tzaddik won't benefit from his zchuyot, but the second reason, if it's a decree and it's part of the natural cause and effect relationship in the universe, then why shouldn't the tzaddik benefit like the others? And here we have to introduce this new principle, ein chavish matir atzav beis asurim, which means that the shlita, the power and the dominion that was granted to the tzaddik, is only insofar as he's not a tzad, he's not a one of the beneficiaries. He can do so on behalf of others, but he can't do so on behalf of himself. That's called ein chavish matir atzma beis asur. Okay, we'll stop here.